Unity.com.
I don't know. There's always an awkward thing sometimes when you get done with a worship set like that and then trying to go, hey, let's thank the worship team, but that was awesome. So let's thank the worship team, all right? Because that was fantastic. Just I know that it's not about the music, and it's not about the performance. It's about worshiping God. And hopefully that was something that you had a chance to do in a really personal way. But when they lead like that, and the Stephens joining, and this whole thing was just awesome. So wanted to say that. All right. Well, as we're diving into our teaching this morning, we are working our way through the book of Colossians. We're in our third week of that. If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open that up to Colossians. We're going to finish up with chapter 1 and into chapter 2 this morning. If you need a Bible, there are some at the back table. It's okay to feel free to jump on up and grab one if you like, or flag down Lisa, who's heading there now, so she'll grab you one. But just to catch you up where we've been the last couple weeks talking about, in this letter to the church at Colossae, Paul basically is saying, first of all, you have a hope. You have a hope, and that hope is something you can be sure of. It's a certain hope. And the gospel is where that hope actually begins. Okay, like our hearts are awakened by the gospel message, the good news about Jesus. But the gospel is more than just a message. It is a message, but it's more than that, because there are all these spiritual realities, all of these truths, all these benefits that are attached to that message. They become a reality for us when we embrace the message of the gospel. And among those things is the day when Jesus is going to present you and I to God the Father as holy and blameless before God because of what he's accomplished on the cross. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. And that's the end game for us. But to get to that end game, we have to go through our present circumstances. And there are many difficulties and struggles along the way. So you need to continue in your faith, to remain stable, to remain steadfast in your faith, regardless of those struggles that come your way. And that was where we talked about you have to hold on to your hope, which you found in the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's kind of a nutshell of what we've covered the last couple weeks. This week we're going to continue, and we're looking at another part of life that requires us to hold on to our hope, but maybe in a little bit different way. We're talking about facing opposition from others who believe differently than we do. And so our key idea really for this morning is that we're going to hold on to the truth in the face of opposition. I think we're going to see that throughout the scripture passage that we're going to look at. Hold on to the truth in the face of opposition. Okay? So if we must hold on to our hope in suffering, we hold on to truth in opposition. So let's dive in. Colossians, we're going to start on chapter 1, starting in verse 24, and we are going to fly through a lot of text this morning. All right, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, as we mentioned last week, we'll pause there for a moment. As we mentioned last week, when it came to Paul, and he talks about some sufferings and some struggles here, it wasn't just tough moments in life that he was facing that happened to occur to him. He had some of those, to be sure, but most of his sufferings were directly related to his efforts to make the word known, to share the gospel. He could have, in that sense, put an end to them at just about any time. Just stop talking about Jesus, Paul, and your struggles, your sufferings, your difficulties, your trials. A lot of those are going to fall away. But he didn't see that as an option. Paul realized a couple things when it came to the gospel. The first thing is this. Paul was called to share the gospel. He was called to share the gospel. When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and made him blind and then gave him sight a few days later, and he had a purpose in all that. He had a purpose for Paul to accomplish. He was giving Paul this unique calling to share the gospel and to help establish the church in so many different places. And so Paul kind of acknowledges that here in this passage we just read. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me. Right? This was my calling from God. Now, God may not be calling you and I to do the same things or in the exact way that Paul did. But if we are followers of Jesus, then we're called to share the gospel too. And I would guess that most of us, if we talked about are we called to share the gospel as followers of Jesus, we would say, yeah, I understand that. That's part of the Christian life, being called to share the good news about Jesus, the same good news that we've received. Right? We're all called to share the gospel. So Paul was called. Paul was also compelled to share the gospel. Right? He wrote about this in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, he writes, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Right? So for Paul, preaching the gospel was like this non-negotiable thing because he knew the power of God and he knew the power that the gospel had. In 2 Corinthians, he says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. So the love that Jesus showed to him and the love that God wants everyone to know, that compels him, it pushes him to share the gospel. And so he saw it as a necessity. He was compelled. Do we have a compulsion to share the gospel? Now again, as I ask that question, I would say most of us would say, yeah, we do. Like we feel this desire. We understand we're called to do this, and we feel a compulsion to share the gospel. We also probably feel this other thing called guilt for not doing as much as we should be to share the gospel, right? And I would suggest that probably the biggest thing, the biggest difference between Paul and his life and how we live out our life has to do with this next one in regard to impact, and that's this. Paul was committed to sharing the gospel, right? It was his commitment level. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to Colossae, he was under house arrest, right? He chained to guards day and night. He was able to have visitors come and meet with them and teach them. He could write letters and send them out, but he was unable to go out and work directly in the mission field. That's what he's suffering, or those are his struggles and sufferings in the moment that he writes this letter. But Paul's sufferings also include a whole lot more. In 2 Corinthians, he writes about them. He talks about having far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, and danger from the Gentile. In short, danger from everyone. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. All of this, all of these things that he mentioned were the result of Paul's commitment to sharing the gospel. And I think that's a major difference between how Paul lived his life and how we often live our lives. He was called and compelled to share it, just like we are, but his level of commitment was through the roof when it came to doing that. And I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves as we start with this part of the text here. How great is your commitment to sharing the gospel? Right? How great is my commitment to sharing the gospel? Now, just to use an example, ever notice how really annoyed we tend to get by, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses or other people who come around door to door knocking and trying to talk to us and share what they believe? Their beliefs are not in line with the truth of Scripture or the gospel, yet they're more committed to sharing what they believe with our next door neighbor than we are. Right? Their motivation might be to become one of the select few that make it into heaven. They're trying to earn their salvation, which is a way of thinking Paul is about to blow out of the water in the text we're going to read. But they're showing up. They're showing up, trying to reach your neighbors a couple of times a year. And you and I have the real truth and the real hope of the gospel. Often are we trying to share that gospel, that truth, with the people that we see every day, or at least could. The people who live right next door. So how great is our commitment to sharing the gospel? It's a question we need to consistently ask ourselves. Now, if the gospel has taken a hold of us, we're called to share it. If it's changed our lives, we should feel compelled to share it with others. If we really believe it's the truth that can set people free, then we need to be committed to sharing it just like Paul did. However, here's the reality. There's going to be opposition to your beliefs when you step out and do that. Now, not necessarily persecution. When I talk about opposition, it could mean the kind of persecution and difficulties like Paul faced. But opposition is more what we're focusing on this morning, in the sense that others will oppose your way of thinking and present different ideas of the truth. And the church in Paul's day was definitely challenged by this issue. Okay, so picking it back up in chapter 2, verse 1, here's what he writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." Right? There's going to be opposition. "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." There were a lot of false teachers and erroneous teachers in Paul's day. And the main issue, one of the main issues that took place was as Paul went around and shared the gospel message with a lot of people and established churches and got people to make steps of faith and putting their faith and trust in Jesus, as they did that, there were others who kind of came behind and began to try and woo them away from that with some of the false teaching. And they wouldn't just come in and blow it out of the water, but it would be something like, well, Paul had the truth, or at least a part of it, but he didn't have the whole truth. Because even though you need to trust Jesus, there's also all of these religious rules and regulations that you should be following. Because, you know, Jesus, he was a Jewish man, and here are all of the Jewish laws that you should now incorporate into your life. In other words, they were saying, here's what else you need to believe besides that. Now, we have that same kind of thinking that kind of creeps into our day. So many times people think being right with God is the result of Jesus' work on the cross plus something else, right? It's Jesus plus. Jesus plus our good works. Jesus plus pure morality. Jesus plus financial generosity. Jesus plus religious rituals. If anyone tells you that Jesus plus anything else is necessary in order to be saved, it's not grace, and it's not the gospel message. So Paul was saying, look, don't be deluded by those ideas. even though they sound plausible. But do this instead. Verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. All right, so think about when you first put your faith and trust in Jesus. That was enough, wasn't it? Right, was anything else needed? You gained salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. What else did you need to do at that time? Nothing. Nothing else was needed. So continue to live in that way, because the idea that Jesus plus anything equals salvation, that's a works mentality. It's a legalistic mentality, and it means we don't think Jesus is enough. So he goes on to give some examples of what this is about, or what this is, how this fleshes out in his own circumstances. Verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." In other words, don't buy into this stuff. And then he kind of states his case as to why. This is pretty wordy, but hang with me for a moment. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." That's a lot, but maybe we could kind of sum it up by pulling a few of those things and hearing it this way. Paul says, look, you had a sin problem. Your sin demanded justice. It demanded punishment. It demanded wrath, but Jesus forgave you when you put your faith and trust in him. He took care of that. Paul says you also had a guilt problem. You were guilty. Your trespasses and your debts stood against you, but Jesus canceled that debt when you put your faith and trust in him. He took care of that. He says you had a death problem, right? You were spiritually dead, and you were going to physically die, but Jesus, in Jesus, you were made alive spiritually and will be again. That is a reality because you put your faith and trust in him. Jesus took care of that. He says you had a body problem. Your current physical body, that's not going to survive eternity. And it's weak against temptation and sin. But God will raise you up through faith. Together with Jesus, you'll receive a new body, one that is incorruptible, one that will last for all eternity. Because you've put your faith and trust in him. He took care of that. And Paul says you had a heart problem. Instead of being circumcised in the flesh, which was this outward physical sign of devotion to the Lord, you now have been circumcised in the heart. You've received the Holy Spirit when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. So he took care of that too. Right? When you came to faith in Christ, Paul says, Jesus took care of all of that, all of those things for you. What else is there to accomplish? What else do you need to do? What other things do you need? Is what Paul's getting at. Jesus was enough when you first believed, and nothing has changed since then. So don't buy the lie that says you need to add to what Jesus accomplished in order to be saved. Now he goes into some of the implications of the things that were going on in his day, some of the issues they were facing. And we're not going to break them down too far. We could, but I'll just read through this passage and you'll get the idea. Verse 16, therefore, and by the way, so all of this argument leads up to these implications. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, in other words, some sort of severe self-discipline, and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished into together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now again, a lot of that was culturally tied into the issues of Paul's day, but basically saying, look, the idea that you need to add these things to your faith, that needs to be shut down. Right? We need to put an end to that. It isn't truth, and people will try and pull you away from Jesus with this junk. Right? If we think salvation comes by Jesus plus anything, we're believing a lie. So we need to stand against any belief system that promotes Jesus plus. Now, I need to clarify something, because I've said this a lot. Jesus plus anything equals salvation. That's not truth. But we do have to remember that Paul is talking about salvation here. Okay? Being made right with God, spending eternity with him. Being saved from judgment and wrath. People sometimes take this teaching and they will take liberty and freedom to twist it to mean, oh, I don't need to obey any of the commands that God gives me. I don't need to obey his teachings. I don't really need to follow God's word. Listen, there's a lot of instruction in the scriptures and in the New Testament about how we should live. We should be connected to a faith community with other believers. We should be morally upright. We should give generously to God's purposes. We should share the gospel. We don't do any of those things in order to be saved, but we should be living that way in response to what Jesus has already done for us. And there's a big difference. See, that's a process that's called sanctification. It's God creating or molding or shaping us to be more like Jesus. He's interested in that too. But we don't need to do those things in order to be saved. It's two separate ideas. So we should be trying to live by God's word, but when it comes to the idea that Jesus plus anything equals salvation, we need to hold to the truth in the face of that opposition. Okay? Now that's the longest part of the things that we have to do, just two other much briefer things. We also need to stand against anything that promotes Jesus and. And here's what I mean, not Jesus plus, but Jesus and I know those are similar, but there are people who view Jesus as merely an option, right? He's an option of religious belief. Believing in Jesus, no different than believing in Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna or other religious systems or belief, or, you know, the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy or Santa Claus, etc. Sorry if I spoiled that for anyone. These are all just different beliefs, different paths to discovering God. And they're all equally valid. No, they're not. They're not. Jesus' own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Those are the words of Jesus. They weren't very inclusive. They weren't. They weren't inclusive of other religions. They weren't inclusive of other beliefs. It's not popular to be exclusive these days, but Jesus is. He is. So don't buy into the Jesus and philosophies. For those who are followers of a different religion, we need to see those people as ones who need to respond to the truth and the hope of the gospel, just like we already have. Okay, so we have to hold on to the truth in the face of opposition. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus and anything. What it is Jesus, period. Right? That's what Paul's getting at here. It's Jesus, period. And I want to take you back just to two verses of this text that I think are super important about this. and especially the first one. In Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Jesus, period. He was enough when you came to faith, and he still is enough now. And that last verse in verse 19, or the verse 19 that we read, holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We have to hold fast to the head of the church. That's Jesus. Our hope is in the truth, which Paul reminds us of. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus and. It's Jesus, period. We're going to wrap up our time, and if the worship team would like to come up, feel free at this time. We're going to wrap up our time with a song that's called Be Strong. It's one we did last week for the first time here. And I just want to bring to mind or bring to mention kind of the words of the bridge that we're going to sing. It says, I remind my soul that he pulled me out of the pit. He put a song on my lips. He set my feet on the rock and spoke a word to my heart. That's how we received Christ. Jesus, period. And it's how he wants us to continue to live. We have to remind our soul that this is what we're called to, that Jesus is enough. He's already done everything we need. Let's hold on to that truth in the face of those who oppose it. Remind my soul. I remind my soul. He put a song on my lips, my feet on the rock, spoke a word to my heart. Jesus is enough. I want to invite you to stand, and we'll sing the song together as we close.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.